Amen. We sang that song a couple of weeks ago with the Global Hymn Sing, and that's a wonderful song to think about Jesus reigning. And really, Jesus is reigning right now. His kingdom has already come into the hearts of those who have believed in Him and have been born again. So Jesus is already reigning, and there's going to come a day where that reign is going to be a little more obvious than it is now. And the great thing about it is we get to go ahead and get in on it now. I want to give you a quick update on my dad. We went over yesterday to see him. He is at home now. He was in rehab, but my mom brought him home from rehab after, you know, he suffered a stroke about a little over a week ago. Went into the hospital for about 3 days, and then went to the rehab for about 3 days, and he just really wanted to go home, so he did. And we were there with him yesterday, and dementia, the stroke has caused the dementia to elevate quite a great deal in him, and he is quite confused most of the time now. So if you would continue to keep him and my mom in your prayers, we would appreciate that. My mom has continued to work. She's quite a bit younger than my dad. My dad's 82 years old. My mom is 68 years old now. But she has worked up until last week and has taken a leave from a Walmart. She's the bakery manager, if you will, in a Walmart over in Muscle Shoals, but has taken a leave from that to take care of my dad, so she's at home with him. So that's quite an adjustment for her as well. So if you can keep them in your prayers, we would appreciate that. Harold Swinney is my dad's name. Jeremiah chapter 4 is where I'd like to ask you to turn to today as we open up God's Word and reason from it together this morning. If you have a bulletin, you'll have a handout and could follow along with us as we work through this passage of Scripture today. Jeremiah chapter 4, we'll begin reading at verse 19 and read through verse 31. If you would, please stand to your feet this morning at the reading of the Word of God. Jeremiah chapter 4, beginning at verse 19. Let's listen to the words of the prophet this morning. O my soul, I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace. Because you have heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried. For the whole land is plundered. Suddenly my tents are plundered and my curtains in a moment. How long will I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people, in verse 22, for my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly children and they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. I beheld the earth and indeed it was without form and void. And the heavens, they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and indeed they trembled, and all the hills moved back and forth. I beheld, and indeed there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens had fled. I beheld, and indeed the fruitful land was a wilderness, and all its cities were broken down at the presence of the Lord by His fierce anger. Verse 27. For thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be desolate, yet I will not make a full end. Yet, rather, verse 28, for this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken, I have purposed, and will not relent, nor will I turn back from it. The whole city shall flee from the noise of the horsemen and bowmen. They shall go into thickets and climb up on rocks. Every city shall be forsaken, and not a man shall dwell in it. And when you are plundered, what will you do? Though you clothe yourself with crimson, though you adorn yourself with ornaments of gold, though you enlarge your eyes with paint, in vain you will make yourself fair. Your lovers will despise you. They will seek your life. Verse 31, for I have heard a voice as of a woman in labor, the anguish as of her who brings forth her firstborn child, or her first child. The voice of the daughter of Zion, bewailing herself. She spreads her hands, saying, woe is me now, for my soul is weary because of murderers. You may be seated. Would you now join me in a word of prayer again? Father, we pray today that you would build your church through the preaching of your word. Lord, we confess today that the church is not ours, but it belongs to you, because your Son shed his blood to purchase her. Father, we come today realizing and confessing afresh and anew that the church is the church of Jesus's. It's not ours. And we would pray today, Lord, that you will build your church according to your will, and Lord, that you will build it through your word. We thank you for the reading of your word today, and we pray now that you will bless the preaching of your word to our hearts, and we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we begin today, I would like to give you a little bit of information to begin with. We'll start by writing on the board over here if we can find a good marker to write with. I wanted to give you a little bit of bigger picture context of what's going on in the book of Jeremiah or with Jeremiah. We're going to write Jeremiah's name right here. Now, I write Jeremiah up here first, but now I'm going to write some contemporaries of Jeremiah, some other prophets who were prophesying while Jeremiah was prophesying. This is something that's oftentimes overlooked when we're reading through our Old Testaments, reading through the prophets. We maybe forget that they overlapped each other. When you come to the book of Habakkuk, what you'll find is Habakkuk, that's a challenging one to spell. Habakkuk was a prophet who had very much the same message that Jeremiah has. Remember, Jeremiah prophesied for about 50 years. So there were several who would have overlapped with him. Habakkuk would have been one. Habakkuk received a prophecy that was warning of an astonishing thing that was going to happen in the earth. And it wasn't a pleasant thing. Habakkuk received the message of the Chaldeans were coming. And the Chaldeans being the Babylonians, who would come and ultimately be used by God to judge Judah, the southern kingdom. All right, so Habakkuk is one. The next minor prophet who is a contemporary with Jeremiah would have been Zephaniah. And we can learn this by reading in the very first verses of these two books, we see when they prophesied. Zephaniah also had this prophecy of judgment, of God judging his people because of their sin and their rebellion against him. Now, we go further from the minor prophets to a couple of major prophets. So you might know what two major prophets were contemporaries with Jeremiah. Daniel was one. That's exactly right. We're going to write him down here. And there was another. It wasn't Isaiah, so it would have been Ezekiel. That's exactly right. Now, what is interesting to note about this is that Ezekiel and Daniel prophesied this same time Jeremiah prophesied. But the difference is this. Ezekiel and Daniel were in a different location. Does anybody know where they were? Yeah, they were in Babylon, and then it turned into Persia because the Babylonians were defeated by the Persians. Ezekiel and Daniel were carried away in the captivities that happened during the reign of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was in Jerusalem when he prophesied. Now, I want to give you three dates one more time concerning the Old Testament because these are important to remember. And it's also important to remember in the prophecy of Jeremiah. We have three times where the people were taken away in captivity from Jerusalem or Judah, taken away by Babylon. The first date was 605. Does anybody remember the second date? 597. And then the last is going to be 586. So think about this for a second. 605, 597, Jeremiah was prophesying all during this time. Ezekiel and Daniel would have been carried away at some point in one of these first two times where they were carried captive, probably 605. So they go to Babylon, they are prophesying in Babylon. Jeremiah is still back there prophesying in Jerusalem and Judah. Hope that makes sense, and I hope that's helpful to you as you study God's Word reading through the Old Testament. I also hope that it's helpful as you've been reading through, if you're going through the chronological reading of the Bible this year, how you've seen in the book of Deuteronomy, how so many of the things that were written there that Moses spoke to the children of Israel about before they went into the promised land, they're actually coming to happen now in the life of Jeremiah, or during this time frame in Jeremiah. Jeremiah and the prophets were, for the most part, really prophesying the book of Deuteronomy. They were reminding people of the blessings and the cursings that God had promised in chapter 28 and a couple of times in Deuteronomy. Now, let's go ahead and work through the passage of Scripture today. We're going to look at confessions of a prophet. First of all, I want us to see this. We're going to see a judgment that sickens. Let's look in verse 19 and see what Jeremiah has to say. And the very interesting thing about this chapter is the word heart comes up many times. Remember, we began the chapter in verses 3 through 4 with a message entitled Heart Condition. And we find the first use of the word heart in verse 4. It was a couple of times in verse 9, once in verse 10, once in verse 14, and then once in verse 18. Here again in verse 19, we find him speaking of his heart again. But just before that, we find him saying this. Look at verse 19, if you would, the first line. Oh, my soul, my soul. This could be translated, oh, my bowels, my bowels. Or, as someone suggested, it could be my innards, my innards. In other words, Jeremiah is saying, I am sick to my stomach. Anybody ever been sick to your stomach before? Jeremiah was sick to his stomach. And we notice in the next line that he says, I am pained in my very heart. Why was he pained in his heart? And why was his heart, as we see in the next line, making noise within him? Look at it. My heart makes noise in me. Have you ever felt this way? Has stress ever been so great in your life that your heart felt like it was about to beat out of your chest, that it was actually making noise within you, and you were wondering if the other people in the room could hear your heart beating? Jeremiah is saying that his heart is making noise in him. It's not because he's excited and delighted about something, but it's because of the environment that he is in with this pressure and stress and fear that is around the people at that time, that he, as a prophet, is seeing his heart is responding to that. Why? What had Jeremiah so upset? Let's continue to see this. Look at verse 19 as it continues. He says, I cannot hold my peace, because you have heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. You see, the answer is beginning to be unraveled here before us as we continue to read this passage. What has Jeremiah so upset? Look at verse 20. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is plundered. Suddenly my tents are plundered and my curtains in a moment. How long will I see the standard? Remember, the standard is that flag, that signal flag. Here he could be speaking of a standard that is the standard of the approaching army. And then you see there in verse 21 where he says, and hear the sound of the trumpet. So the answer is found in the second half of this verse through verse 21. Jeremiah said, because you've heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet and the alarm of war. He continues by noting destruction upon destruction and the whole land being plundered and curtains being plundered in a moment. He continued to see the enemy's flags and to hear the sound of the trumpet, which continually reminded the people of danger. Such an experience causes one to hope upon hope that the present sound will be the last. But like a treacherously stormy night in Alabama, where the NOAA weather radio continues to go off. You think, maybe this is the last time. Oh, but then it goes off again. And you think, oh, maybe that's it. This storm's passed and we can rest now. And then it goes again. And it just continues to wear us down and to heighten our anxiety as the night goes along. And by the way, I think that might be something we need to be paying attention to in the next 24 hours or so. They're calling maybe for some weather tomorrow, but it might be something we experience soon. But no, Jeremiah was sick to his stomach because of this stress that continued to build around him. Let's look at the next point, and that's in verse 22. We see here that a judgment that sickens, but we also see a people that are foolish. Look at verse 22. He says there, my people are foolish, for my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly children, and they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. Let's soak this in. This is an impactful verse in verse 22, where verse 22 tells us the cause of the violence, why the army is coming against them. It wasn't because of bad strategic planning on the part of God's people. It wasn't due to the clever scheming of the opposing army and Nebuchadnezzar just enforcing his will on the world. Perhaps Babylon by now had become the great nation that was reigning. But the cause lay directly in the lap of the people of God. Because, as the Bible says here, the people were foolish. They did not know God. They were silly children. They have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. What a sad description of Judah. A treasure, a chosen people, whom God had decided to set His love upon. He had known them. You might remember reading something like that in Deuteronomy chapter 7, where God had chosen them. They were not a greater nation than all the other nations of the world. As a matter of fact, they were the least of all the nations. But yet God set His love upon them. The startling thing here is, though God has done all of that for them, they did not know Him. Isn't that something that Jesus has done so much for us? But yet, there are so many who do not know Him. God has testified through His Son in these last days, but yet that testimony is rejected. They do not know the very one who gave His life for them. Or perhaps Jeremiah is speaking of himself here. In verse 22, depending on what translation you have, "me" may not be capitalized in the second line. Commentators are divided as to whether or not this is speaking of God or whether the prophet is speaking of himself. And it could very easily fit that way, because Jeremiah could be saying, "they did not know me." They did not know me who has been prophesying faithfully among them, who has taught the word of the Lord to them, but yet they reject me. The thing about the prophets in the Old Testament, the true prophets, is if you reject the prophet of God, you are rejecting God. And Jesus says in the New Testament that if you receive one of His messengers, if you receive one of His disciples, it's like receiving Him. I remember back several years ago when Greg Clay was teaching Sunday school, and it was one of those when we used to gather together in the Sunday school class, and he was teaching about something about child rearing and how children love to have boundaries, and that boundaries were good for children because it helped them to be, you know, more secure and safe. And I'll never forget Bob Knapp, maybe sitting in the back, said the thing that perhaps most of us were thinking. But he said, "if children enjoy having boundaries so much, why do they make such a huge mess and cause so much confusion?" And, you know, the Bible tells us that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And I'm not picking on you children by saying that this morning. God just says that in His Word, that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And in this passage of Scripture, in verse 22, God says of His people that they are acting like foolish children, silly children who go around making a mess in everything that they're doing and causing trouble, causing chaos as much as they possibly can. And they do that because they do not know Him. Let's go to point number three, and it's this. There we see in this passage an uncreating of creation. This is quite an interesting passage, verse 23 through 26. Let's see it together. We notice, first of all, the phrase, "I beheld" four times in this passage. "I beheld" in verse 23, "I beheld" in verse 24, "I beheld" in verse 25, "I beheld" in verse 26. So let's see what he saw. What did Jeremiah say? Because that's what he's saying. When he said, "I beheld," he's saying that I saw. This is what I was able to see. First of all, we see in verse 23, he says, "I beheld the earth. And indeed, it was without form and void. And the heavens, they hold no light." Jeremiah was saying here, do y'all see that phrase anywhere else, that he saw the earth without form and void? Is that found anywhere else in the Bible? Yeah, where? Genesis where? chapter 1. That's exactly right. What Jeremiah is saying here is that he's seeing a decreation of creation, an uncreating of creation. He's seeing it become back into the primeval state or condition. Rather than where the people were at that time, it is being reversed. Verse 2, we see this, verse 24, we see the second thing that he beheld, the mountains. And indeed, they trembled, and all the hills moved back and forth. Think about this for a second. When you see a great high mountain, what do you think about perhaps? Or what do you get a sense and an awe of? Maybe the strength, the power, the insurmountableness of a mountain. And that's the picture maybe that we see with mountains sometimes, is they're strong, it's might. It can't be overcome. But here he says that he beheld the mountains, and indeed they trembled. And we see next, and all the hills, they moved back and forth. There's the instability. That thing which a mountain once symbolizes, it now is the opposite of that. Verse 25, we see the third thing that he beheld. I beheld, and indeed there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens had fled. Think about this. The pinnacle of God's creation, that thing that he looked upon and saw that it was very good, we see here that Jeremiah says it's no man. And a bird, if there's any animal that can escape the judgment of God, you would think maybe that it would be a bird, but not even a bird is found. Number four, we see in the next verse, verse 26, I beheld, and indeed the fruitful land was a wilderness, and all the cities were broken down. And then the last part of verse 26. So, verse 26, we see the fruitful land, that which the earth brings forth, and that which man has built, it's all broken down. It's become a wilderness. But why, verse 26, at the presence of the Lord by His fierce anger? As I was reflecting on this passage of Scripture and thinking about, you know, this uncreating of creation, I began to think back of dates in my life where I saw maybe something like this happen. 9/11. Does that bring anything to mind when I say 9/11? Many of you were not born in September 2000, September the 11th. What was it, 2001? And where the planes flew into the World Trade Center, and you remember the buildings crashing. I can remember that. I think I had just gotten out of preaching class at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary and had gone to chapel. Chapel was a very short service, I think, dismissed. And we went to the dorm and gathered around the television and really just felt a sense of awe and shock about what was happening. And then the buildings collapsed. It was enough that the planes had flown into them that they were burning, but then they just collapsed and dust went everywhere. And there's pictures of people covered in dust and running for their lives and blood. And it was like a decreating of creation. New York City, that city which was once so strong and beautiful and vibrant, was now at a point of almost decreation. Ground Zero is an example certainly of that. But we also think maybe something a little more familiar around here. Just back a few years ago, April. What was the date? April the 11th? 27th. Terrible the dates. April the 27th, and we know the tornadoes came through. Do you remember how houses were torn down, trees were just splintered and demolished? You see, it happens even in our day today. It was without form and void. Why did those things happen? They happened, there was a time of destruction. And that's what Jeremiah is seeing. He's seeing what's going to happen with Jerusalem and with the people of God, and he feels the sense of that and sees that vision before it even occurs. I want to ask you to turn to a passage if you can, Nahum. I say because you can, because these minor prophets are sometimes hard to find. Nahum chapter 1. I want to read a few verses here because it's important that we read this, because we see really at the end of verse 26 the divine warrior. It is God. At the presence of the Lord by His fierce anger is what that passage says. I want to ask you to turn to Nahum, and we'll pick up at verse 3. And I want to read a few verses here. Nahum chapter 3. If it helps you out, any, it's page 643 in my Bible. Chapter 1. Nahum chapter 1. Let's start at verse 2. Nahum. So if you can find Micah, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Nahum was written actually to the Ninevites. Jonah had went and prophesied to them. Some maybe 100 years later, Nahum comes and prophesies to them again. And there's no day of repentance left for them. Verse 2, God is jealous, and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries, and He reserves wrath for His enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has His way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers, Bashan and Carmel wither, and the flower of Lebanon wilts. Verse 5. The mountains quake before Him. The hills melt, and the earth heaves at His presence. Yes, the world and all who dwell in it. Verse 6. Who can stand before His indignation? And who can endure the fierceness of His anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by Him. Verse 7 and 8. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And He knows those who trust in Him. But with an overflowing flood, He will make an utter end of its place. And darkness will pursue His enemies. I'd like to ask you to turn back to Jeremiah. We see in this passage of what Jeremiah is beholding. He is beholding the wrath of God, of the divine warrior who will come. Let's go to our last point. Number 4, we see a response that is wrong. Verses 27 through 31. Beginning in verse 27, let's see first of all, there's a promise of a remnant. For thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be desolate, yet I will not make a full end. All right, so remember, in almost all your prophets, when you're reading through the Old Testament, in almost all your prophets, God promises to restore. God promises to leave a remnant. He is not going to completely wipe the people of God out, but He will preserve some of them and raise them back up. Verse 28, for this, here we see a promise of no relenting. For this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken, I have purposed, and will not relent, nor will I turn back from it. We saw last week that in verse 14 that we're going to look at the end today, that God promises salvation, that there is grace to be for them to be saved. But there is here this point of no relenting. God says that He is not going to delay His wrath upon the city any longer. In other words, the time of grace has come to an end. The day of salvation for some, for many, has come to an end. I want to remind you today that there will come a day, if you reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you turn away from Jesus long enough and continue to reject Him, that there will come a day where the time of grace will come out, will come to an end. You will no longer have an opportunity to be saved. So today, you should repent, turn to Jesus Christ, and be saved from your sins. Verse 29, we see this. There's not only a promise of ruin, there's not only a promise of no relenting, but there's a promise of a remnant, rather, and of no relenting, but in verse 29, there's a promise of ruin. The whole city shall flee from the noise of the horsemen and the bowmen. They shall go into thickets and climb up on rocks. Every city shall be forsaken, and not a man shall dwell in it. We've seen promise of a remnant, a promise of no relenting, and a promise of ruin. Now in verse 30, let's see their response. Look at their response. And when you are plundered, what will you do? though you clothe yourself with crimson, though you adorn yourself with ornaments of gold, though you enlarge your eyes with paint. Things haven't changed a lot, have they? A red dress, gold jewelry, highlighted eyes. We find Jezebel doing this in 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 30, where just before her death, she painted her eyes. And this was probably a way to accentuate their eyes. It was maybe a practice of a harlot back in that day. But here, the people of Judah, rather than submitting themselves to God, humbling themselves before God, and obeying His Word, they tried to seduce the very people who are going to kill them. They try to become friends with Egypt. They try to rely upon Egypt. They try to rely upon Assyria. They try to rely upon Babylon, or they try to rely upon themselves. But the very ones that they sought to seduce are going to be the ones who will despise her, and the ones we see at the end of verse 30 who will seek their life. Let me tell you this. In the book of Revelation, we see something very similar happening. When the plagues and the bowls and the seals are being unleashed upon the earth, what we find happening there is those who have rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ continue to reject it. They see the wrath coming. They feel the wrath. They're experiencing it here on the earth. And you would think, surely anybody in their right mind would at this time turn to Jesus Christ and believe the gospel and be saved. But instead, they just raise up and they shake their fists that much more in the face of God and say that they'll do whatever they want to do. And they are under the wrath of God. Why? Because they cannot at that point repent and turn to Him. They've rejected the gospel, rejected the gospel, rejected the gospel, and they can no longer repent and turn to Him. The people here were doing much the same. In verse 31, though, we see that maybe they realize they're reaping what they have sown. In verse 31, "For I have heard a voice of a woman in labor, the anguish as of her who brings forth her first child." You notice the first picture was of maybe a harlot seeking her lovers. The second picture of a woman is of a woman in labor, a mother. "The anguish of her who brings forth her firstborn child, the voice of the daughter of Zion bewailing herself. She spreads her hands saying, 'Woe is me now, for my soul is weary because of murderers.'" Let's go to some points of conclusion. Very quickly, let's look at these together. Do we care for the perishing? And you might see that point of conclusion and ask, what does that have to do with anything? Eric, that's nothing we should draw from this text. But I want you to consider Jeremiah. When he saw what he saw from God in this chapter in particular, we have seen it a great deal. He is in anguish. He's sick to his stomach about what is happening. So I ask us the question today, do we care for the perishing? In the book of Romans, in the 9th chapter, the Apostle Paul wrote to his brethren, the Israelites. Listen to the words that he said. He said, "I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continued grief in my heart." You see that? He had great sorrow and continued grief in his heart. "For I could wish that I myself were accursed for Christ, for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, who to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen." Do you notice there in that passage that Paul is saying, if I could go to hell, and my countrymen would be saved, I would do it. He had continued grief in his heart and sorrow in his heart. That reminds us of Jeremiah, doesn't it? "Oh, my soul, my soul." In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul tells us that the love of Christ compels them to preach the gospel, he says. "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore," notice this, "therefore from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh." Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You see, Paul didn't look out and say, oh, that person's okay, I'm going to go share the gospel with them. Oh, that person doesn't look right, I'm not sharing the gospel with them. He went and he preached the gospel to every man because he did not judge anyone according to the flesh. Why? Because Christ died for all. And he loved and cared for people enough to preach the gospel to them. God, forgive me and forgive us for not proclaiming more quickly the gospel of Jesus Christ. Point number two. We were all once foolish, but what are we now? Do you remember in this passage in verse 22, it says, they are foolish children. They're silly children. They're foolish people. They don't know me. Did you know that that could be said of every one of us at some point? The Bible says, for we were all once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the mercy of God came, we were saved. You see, we ask ourselves the question perhaps, what are we now? We were once that. What are we now? Do we know God and are we known by Him? That passage said in verse 22 that my people do not know me. Judah did not know God, but they should have. Galatians chapter 4, verse 9. Paul said this, but now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? We every day stand in danger of doing this very thing, becoming in bondage to the beggarly elements of this world, but we must choose to take up our cross daily and follow Jesus Christ. The Scripture says, the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from what? Does anybody know? Depart from iniquity. 2 Timothy 2:19. Let's look at point number three. Does our life give evidence of being a new creation? I tie this back to that uncreating of creation. Y'all remember that? Earth was out form and void. Jeremiah saw that. Well, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that everyone who is in Christ is a new what? All right, here's a question for you. Does your life evidence that? Does your life show evidence that you are a new creation in Christ, or are you continually decreating? Are you uncreating? Rather than being regenerate, are you looking more degenerate? And it is my hope for myself, for us, that we would be a people who are spiritually being regenerated. That we are continually becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. Number four is this. How do we respond to divine judgment? You know, the people here, they just tried to kind of nose in with those who were going to be destroying them, try to impress them, seduce them. They just became closer and closer and closer to them. Like those people in the Revelation, they just continued to reject God and continued to do their own thing. Divine judgment is coming. The picture in Jeremiah is just a picture of what is going to happen one day when Christ returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As we hear the truth from God's Word, what do we do with it? How do you respond to it? Do you just cuddle up with your sin? Do you snuggle up with your sin? Do you become closer and closer with your sin? Do you only want to give Jesus a side hug rather than embracing Him fully? You see, God is calling us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross daily, and to follow Jesus Christ. Look back, if you would, at verse 14 of Jeremiah as we conclude. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 14. This is the passage of saving grace that we saw last week. He says, O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness, that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? You notice there that he says, wash your heart. Today I want to remind you that in the Bible, in the New Testament, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 that the wife is to be washed in the water by the Word of God. That's what Jesus does for us, His bride, through His Word. In John chapter 13, do y'all remember when Jesus washed the disciples' feet? Now, when he came to Peter, what did Peter say to him? Does anybody recall? Not so, Lord. Lord, are you washing my feet? And then Jesus said to him, what I am doing now you do not understand, but you will know after this. In verse 8 he says, you will never wash my feet. Jesus answered, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Then how did Peter respond? This is great. I love this. He said, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. Many think the picture here is that salvation, regeneration happened, the washing through the blood of Jesus Christ. But we as God's people, when we get in sin, we need to continue to be going and confessing our sin. Might be somebody here this morning, you need to remember that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And finally, I want to remind you in Acts 22:16, Paul gave an account of Ananias coming to him. Ananias told him, he said, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You see, God is calling us to obey His Word, to call upon the Lord, to be forgiven of our sins. And if this is for the first time that you've ever done that as someone who's apart from Jesus Christ, then what you're to do in response to that is to obey Him in water baptism. Let's pray together. Well, Lord, we are grateful for Your Word today in Jeremiah. Thank You, Lord, for the many things that we see from the confessions of this prophet. Father, we seek to draw a conclusion from this, and I think we see some things that are obvious. And I pray, Lord, that Your Word would be effective now in our hearts. We trust in Your Word and its power, not in ourselves. We pray, God, that the gospel of Jesus, His death, burial, and resurrection would change us daily. Lord, we pray for the lost in our midst who rejected the gospel. I pray they'll see that day of grace is coming to an end, and that today they'll respond and be saved from their sins. Lord, we ask You to move among us. Thank You, Lord, for Your work through Your Word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Tanner, lead us in closing song. I'd like to ask you to stand to your feet. Perhaps you need to respond today to the message that God has delivered through His Word, through His messenger. And today you need to be saved. Or perhaps you as a Christian need to repent of your sins and confess those to the Lord and get right and start afresh today. Whatever you need to do, please do so at this time.